Welcome to the Arlington Street Church podcast. Founded in 1729, Arlington Street continues today as a gathering place for progressive people of faith in the greater Boston area and beyond. We are located at the corner of Arlington and Boylston Streets, across from the Public Garden in Boston, Massachusetts. Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.
This morning's reading refers to the symbolism of the matzah, the unleavened bread that is part of the Passover Seder ritual that commemorates the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. In the words of Rabbi Helen Plotkin, the entire Seder takes place between two halves of a broken matzah. We hold up three matzot, but we are going to focus on the one that goes in between. The bottom matzah represents the earthly realm, the top, the heavenly realm. Below, there is pure physicality. Above, there is pure spirit. The middle matzah represents the human story, straddling above and below. The role of the human is to be the bridge. And here's the reading. This fragile moment, breaking the middle matzah. Tonight, we break the middle matzah of our present world. We try to still this sweet and fragile moment together. But no, we must snap it in half, the unleavened bread, and hide it, scattering crumbs. We pray that our children will find and return it, making the moment whole. Each must search for a wise ways to live among fragments. Each must learn from the Exodus story. Tyrants, slaves, the wandering migrants, spokesmen, spokespeople, a God of wrath and promises, of rules and loving kindness. Each of us must emerge from this year, this story, and bring to the table our pieces to share what's luminous among us. Here ends the reading. The prayer for peace and freedom for all people has rung out as an aspiration, as a dream, as a hope across the centuries, from at least the time of the prophet Micah, well before the Common Era, and probably through all of human history. As we just sang, with the leadership of our musicians, the slow lament of, we are not there yet, are we? The slow, and everyone under their vine and fig tree shall live in peace and unafraid. To the fast, hopeful, anticipatory movement of that promise of peace and freedom. We have all of that and everything in between among us. This prayer is our top matzah, even as we muddle through this middle matzah of our world. We know very well that we're not in the realm of the heavens, and we are also something more than just physical beings. And in this middle place is both our brokenness and our search for wholeness. In the story of Exodus, we begin with an unwilling prophet, Moses, born of enslaved people and adopted and raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. Coming across an overseer who is beating an enslaved person, one of his people, he knows, Moses lashes out in anger, killing the overseer. He flees to a far-off place to avoid punishment and isn't sure what to do next. And in the words of my colleague, Claire Feingold Thorne, then the story gets really weird, which is always true of stories where God appears. God transcends sense, God's transcendence. Moses is walking along one day and he sees a terrifying sight, a burning bush with the voice of God coming out of the flames, calling his name, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. The voice of God tells Moses he isn't free, not as long as his people are still in chains. God commands Moses to go back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh and liberate the Hebrew people. Moses argues with God. A burning bush with the voice of God is ordering him to do something, and Moses decides to make three or four strong negotiation points. Why me, God? In the movies, Moses is young and handsome and has great abs. But in the ancient story, Moses is old and weak-voiced and doesn't really want this job. God's not willing to back down or settle. He wants Moses. Moses is stuck, locked into God's service. So Moses returns to the house of his grandfather and says the words that oppressed peoples have echoed through millennia. Let my people go. Pharaoh thinks about it, and he decides, no. And then the plagues begin. The Egyptians suffer as everything is taken from them. Their water is turned to blood. Their livestock gets sick and die. Their crops are shattered by hail. Their environment is destroyed by infestations of frogs, flies, locusts. Their bodies are covered with plagues of boils. Darkness covers the land. And finally, the 10th plague for which the holy day is named, Passover. The oldest child in each Egyptian family is killed. The Israelites' homes are passed over. They are free of illness and death. And now, as the Egyptians are distracted in their grief, the Israelites are free to go. Now, in the celebration of Passover, I want to note, there is no celebration of the suffering of the Egyptians. Seder dinner starts with a full cup of wine, an expression of complete joy. But joy can never be complete while other people are suffering. So at Passover, we pour out wine to honor their pain. Our glass is diminished because all are diminished by oppression and suffering. We can't wholeheartedly celebrate the freedom of some while others are still in prison. The Israelites grab their children, their belongings, and the bread that they hadn't even had time to rise, and they run towards freedom. Pharaoh sends an army to chase them, and the Israelites are stuck in a narrow place, the sea before them, the army behind them. They're terrified, and they yell at Moses, "We followed you to freedom, and instead we're either going to get slaughtered or drowned. Nice job, Moses." But God parts the waters, and the Israelites escape to freedom, running on the dry floor of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army follows them, and the waters crash down, drowning that army. After 430 years in the land of Egypt, the Israelites are in the wilderness. And there they will wander for 40 more years. Freedom doesn't happen overnight. The celebration of Passover greets us every year with this promise of freedom, the very earthly story of the suffering and struggles of a people in captivity, the reality of the wilderness we often find ourselves in. Now, the scriptures are not trading in subtlety. They might be debatable in their facts, locusts and boils and frogs, but they are absolutely true in their telling of human realities. The reality of our captivity, the aching need we have to see signs of hope and promise, the horror of watching even our enemies suffer. the lack of satisfaction to be found in vengefulness. The tension between our hope and our salvation and the disappointments of this world's cruelty sit heavy with us. And like the Israelites, the fact that after 400 years of captivity, more than 400 years of captivity, the so-called freedom comes with 40 more long years in the wilderness, are we there yet? The story has it all. The Seder holds all that we carry each year, and maybe especially this year, a lament, a celebration, a promise. When we break the middle matzah, we take the larger part, called the afikomen, and hide it. Again, in the words of Rabbi Helen Plotkin, first, we acknowledge that the center does not hold when the middle matzah is broken. The larger half we put away for later. It's out of sight and out of mind. What's in our hands now is the lakma anya, the bread of impoverishment. We recognize that our need for redemption is great. We are enslaved, we are dragged down. But like the Israelites in Egypt, we are no longer stuck in the mud. We are standing in the doorway. We are on our way somewhere. We have a history and a future. We begin with this bread of poverty, but before we end our Seder, we will eat that other half too, the bread of redemption. We tell the story of how we changed from people who were confined, held back, going nowhere, stuck in bricks and mortar, to a nation on its way with a vision of a land that could be a promised land for all peoples. And at the very end, we act out the repair of the broken world. When we eat the afikomen, the pieces will get put back together. They will recombine inside us. They will become us. The Passover story's ancient truth meets us right there. In a moment where it's unclear where our people, our traditions, our sacred story, our ways of life will in fact survive. And though none of us would probably want to lay claim to being Moses, I could be wrong, we certainly know what it's like to be with our people, facing our fears and holding on to hope. Rabbi Rachel Barenblatt, also known as the Velveteen Rabbi, has a poem for the seventh day of Passover, imagining being on the threshold of the Red Sea on the banks. "Step into the water," she writes. "You can't see the far shore. Is the foam rising or receding? Take a deep breath and keep walking. You can't see the far shore. There's no knowing what's ahead. Take a deep breath and keep walking. Cultivating faith in your body. There's no knowing what's ahead. This is what the sages mean by cultivating faith in your body. Can you trust that you will make it? This is what the sages mean by the water is wide. I cannot get over. Can you trust that you will make it? You're not crossing the sea alone. The water is wide. I cannot get over. The only way out is through. You are not crossing the sea alone. Sing with me as we make our way. The only way out is through. Is the foam rising or receding? Sing with me as we make our way. Step into the water." Maybe this is what it means and has always meant to be God's people, good's people, not to be of a particularly named faith or believe in a particularly shaped God, but to be people who have named their need to be with one another, to not be standing on the shore alone. People who've been willing to say we need each other to stay on track, who have covenanted to walk together and notice the sacred moving in and through us and our world. People who have vowed to cultivate that holiness whenever and however we can. In this community, we see each other through the passions of our lives, the sufferings that for better or worse make us who we are. We see each other through terrible diagnoses, through loss of partners and family members, through troubled relationships and fits of despair and financial hard times. And we do it because we need each other to be reminded of the goodness that abides even in the midst of this dangerous and often fearsome world. We come together to stand in the glow of that goodness so that we can know when it's time to speak, to take collective action, and when we, any of us or all of us together, might be called the prophet. Each must search for wise ways to live among fragments. We must each learn the Exodus story. Each of us must emerge from this year, this story, and bring to the table our pieces to share what is luminous among us. Our tears, our hopes, our joys, our celebrations, and all of our sorrows each give a shining glow that we are richer for bringing together. And when we have found the ample store of good, of hope, of abiding life within, we can lift up the luminous among us and send it out as a brighter light into the world. How will we do it? That's where you come in. Step into the water. We will sing together as we make our way. So may it be. Amen. Love is the spirit of this congregation. May it hold us until we meet again. Whatever shore you are standing on, we will sing together until we get to the other side. Go in peace to love and serve. The service begins when the service ends. Amen.
Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.